Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. How do you picture the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? On the one hand, there have been writers who have thought of God as a kind of monster, an ogre waiting with keen anticipation to send sinful human beings to hell. On the other hand, there are theologians and others who believe God is so good and so tolerant, He will not punish the grossest of sinners for their wickedness. Two Quaker theologians, Philip Gully and James Mulholland, have written a book with the title, If Grace is True, Why God Will Save Every Person. In that book, Gully and Mulholland boldly and shamefully argue that no one will be lost. A few brief excerpts from their book will show just how far these men have departed from the teaching of Scripture. I urge you to listen to what these writers believe and teach. My belief changed only as I recognized the grace I'd experienced was not limited and conditional. I know a God of boundless love. Page 11. I visited prisons and became friends with murderers, rapists, and child molesters. As I made room for these people in my life here on earth, I had to consider making room for them in heaven. Page 34. It took many years for me to accept that if God is a loving Father, His love will persist until every one of His children is reconciled to Him. Page 60. God is not keeping track of our sins in order to determine the very moment our sins exceed our forgiveness. God keeps no record of wrongs because God knows His unfailing love will ultimately make all wrongs right. Pages 85 and 86. God's love is without condition. He does not accept us because we are good. Page 112. God's grace will ultimately wear down every obstacle. Page 122. I no longer insist that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Page 125. I found it more and more difficult to sing, What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Page 128. There is much more in Gully and Mulholland's book that repudiates and ridicules the Word of God, but I shall have to wait for another time to discuss it with you. Please keep in mind the quotations from Gully and Mulholland's book as I read one verse to you from one of the most profound theological treatises ever written, the Book of Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ who claimed to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Do these radical theologians think they know more about the mind of Christ than an inspired apostle? The answer to my question is, unfortunately, yes. They claim to have later revelation than any of the Bible writers. If you think I might be misrepresenting their views, please listen to what they teach about the Bible. But I need to admit that my faith is not based primarily on theological reasoning. I believe because God whispered in my ear. Page 18. How do those writers know it was God who whispered in their ears? After all, Satan delights in deceiving men and women. Paul mentions false apostles, deceitful workers, who transform themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14. Anyone who denies the Word of God as revealed in the Bible is doing the work of Satan. Personally, I prefer not to give allegiance to anyone who is working against the Lord our God. Gully and Mulholland assert, God speaks fresh words. The God who spoke to Peter is equally committed to speaking to you and me. The Bible never intended to end the conversation, but to encourage it. Page 37. What do you suppose the Apostle Peter meant when he wrote, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and to honor. 2 Peter 1:3. Paul informed a young preacher, "All Scripture is given by inspiration, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or mature, completely furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy 3:16-17. If God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and if the inspired Scriptures furnish us unto all good works, what does God need to tell us today that cannot be found in His Word? These Quaker theologians just do not want to accept what the Bible teaches. So they add to, and in some cases, take from the Word of God. They try to make the Bible teach what they want to believe. Gully and Mulholland argue, Jesus challenged slavish devotion to the written Word, page 39. As a matter of fact, that is precisely what he did not do. Nobody was more devoted to the Word of God than Jesus Christ. He often quoted it with absolute approval. His apostles also used it without any alteration of its inspired message. What Jesus did on more than one occasion was to challenge the misinterpretation and misapplication of the Word. He accused the Sadducees of erring by not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God, Matthew 22:29. But he never questioned one word that Moses wrote, or the words of any other Old Testament writer. After all, Christ was the ultimate author of both the Old and the New Testaments. Gully and Mulholland quote the words of the prophet Hosea, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you as Adamah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath." Hosea 11:8-9. These Quaker writers emphatically state, the Holy One will never come in wrath. The Holy One always comes in love. Page 75. Can you explain how anyone can so abuse and misuse the Word of Almighty God? There were times throughout the history of Israel when God was long-suffering and merciful to His people. But did He not send them into Egyptian bondage and keep them there for 400 years? Do Gully and Mulholland not know of the Babylonian exile? Prophet after prophet, beginning with Isaiah, warned the Israelites of impending punishment. Have these two radical theologians bothered to read the prophecy of Isaiah? Please listen to this great prophet. "For wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother." Isaiah 9:18-19. "O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people my wrath I will give him in charge, to take spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of streets." Isaiah 10:5-6. Since Gully and Mulholland referred to Hosea, it should be enlightening to read two other passages from Hosea. "The princes of Judah were like them who remove the bound or landmark. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water." Hosea 5:10. God said through the prophet, "I gave them a king in my anger, and took him away in my wrath." Hosea 13:11. Gully and Mulholland could have avoided such a grievous blunder if they had read, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Jeremiah 10:10. Dugally and Mulholland think God was joking when he threatened to pour out his wrath on the Israelites. The word wrath is a translation of three different Greek words. The most common Greek word, orge, appears 36 times and is almost always translated wrath in the King James Version. One time it is rendered anger, one time vengeance, and one time indignation. The second word translated wrath is thumos and appears 18 times in the New Testament. W. E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words makes the following distinction between these two Greek words. Thumos is to be distinguished from orge in this respect, that thumos indicates a more agitated condition of the feelings, an outburst of wrath from inward indignation, while orge suggests a more settled or abiding condition of the mind, frequently with a view to taking revenge. Orge is less sudden in its rise than thumos, but more lasting in nature. Thumos expresses more the inward feeling, orge the more active emotion. Volume 1, pages 55 and 56. Since the third word translated wrath is used only one time, I shall not discuss it today. Paul argues, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Romans 1:18. Gully and Mulholland foolishly assert, "The Holy One will never come in wrath." Page 75. Virtually every book of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New, completely refutes their unreasonable view. Amos, the 8th century prophet of Tekoa, provides a long list of threats to the pagan nations surrounding Israel. I cannot examine all of them, but I do want to mention some of the threats. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron, and I will send a fire unto the house of Hazael, which devoured the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the plain of Aven, and him who holds the scepter from the house of Eden. And people of Syria shall go into captivity in Kir, says the Lord." Amos 1:3-5. How can Gully and Mulholland harmonize these terrible words with their view that God will never come in wrath? Maybe they just do not believe Amos spoke for God and told the truth. The Philistines were bitter enemies of God's people. The Holy Spirit led Amos to write concerning the cities of Philistia. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter in Ascalon, and will turn my hands against Ekron. And the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord." Amos 1:6-8. If these words do not describe the wrath of God toward the Philistines, what words could the prophet use that would have done so? "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyre, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah." Amos 1:9-12. You probably recognize all the places Amos has mentioned as being pagan nations. I will not take the time to read to you what Amos wrote about Ammon and Moab. Amos 1:13-2-3. Instead, I shall read what the prophet wrote about Judah and Israel. Please listen carefully. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Amos 2, 4, and 5. Only Judah among the nations listed is condemned for despising God's law and not walking in God's commandments. But the other nations were judged for their cruelty. Finally, the Lord threatens the 10 tribes in the north. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And the man and his father will go into the same maid to profane my holy name, and they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Amos 2, 6-8. Have Gully and Mulholland ever read the book of Amos? How can they assert that God never comes in wrath? They probably would say, as they confessed in their book, since I don't believe the Bible is inerrant, I have no need either to harmonize every voice or to explain away every inconsistency. I am willing and able to say of many verses, I don't believe that to be true. Page 200. Even Bishop Spong seldom manifests such arrogance. The author of Hebrews writes, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Hebrews 2, 1-3. When one honestly examines the Old Testament, he finds that God always punished evildoers. He did not allow Moses to enter the promised land because of his rebellion against God's law. He even punished David, the man after God's own heart, because of David's immorality. Every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward. But that was under the old covenant. Surely God will not reveal his wrath against people in the gospel age. Will not his grace cover all of our sins, even if we do not repent of them? After all, God's patience is infinite, according to Gully and Mulholland, page 168. They also write, I hope you repent, but even if you do not, I have good news. The party will not start without you, page 191. In other words, you will go to heaven even if you do not repent, although Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Would the gracious and loving Son of God manifest wrath toward anyone? Have you ever carefully and prayerfully read Christ's Sermon on the Mount? What did Jesus mean when he told his disciples, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there are who find it. Matthew 7:13-14. Was it a slip of the tongue when Jesus used the word destruction? How could one who gave himself for the sins of the world ever condemn anyone to eternal punishment? Actually, the holiness of God demands that he punish the rebellious and disobedient. The Bible unequivocally teaches that he will do so. Every student of the Scriptures is familiar with these words. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. Did Jesus have the authority to teach these ideas? Do you have any difficulty understanding what he is teaching? Does he have greater knowledge and authority than Gully and Mulholland? Do you want to risk your eternal welfare on the teaching of two men who deny the inspiration of the Scriptures? In the words of Joshua, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Will God reveal his wrath against those who do not obey him, and against those who teach men that they do not have to? Matthew 25 provides some insight into what will occur at the final judgment. Please listen. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What had the ones on the left done, or left undone? Our Lord explains, When I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. Matthew 25:41-45. We will surely admit that failure to help those in need is a very serious matter. But will it cause one to be lost? If you have the slightest doubt about the answer to my question, please listen to these terrible words. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25:46. I have no way of knowing why the King James translators use the word everlasting in the first part of the verse and eternal in the second part. Both words come from the same Greek word, aionion. Are we justified in saying that life in heaven will be exactly the same in duration as life in hell? Gully and Mulholland may not like what Jesus taught, but they are guilty of denying the plain teaching of Scripture. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Paul listed a number of sins against God Almighty and against others: fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, extortion, covetousness, and others, and then said, They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Gully and Mulholland argue that rapists, murderers, child molesters, and similar criminals will be saved eternally. Jesus and the apostles had a different view. They who do such things, that is, engage in the lust of the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19-21. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul warned, Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them who trouble you, and to you who are troubled along with the rest of us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. If people are going to heaven regardless of their beliefs and behavior, what does the expression everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord mean? If Gully and Mulholland are right, it would mean nothing, absolutely nothing. Let us return for a moment to our text today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In verse 17, Paul teaches that God's way of making men righteous is revealed in the gospel. In verse 18, he says, The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, that is, from the very mind of Almighty God. The word reveal means to make known, to uncover, to unveil. The gospel plan of salvation had been in the mind of God from eternity past, but it was unveiled or made known only in the Christian era. The Old Testament prophets, for example, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, provided some information about the new covenant, but it was only made known fully through Christ and his apostles. The wrath of God was revealed under the Jewish covenant as well as in the gospel of Christ. God's wrath, according to Paul and other Bible writers, is made known or revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The Greek word translated ungodliness means lack of respect or reverence. Obviously, it is the opposite of godliness. Paul used the same word in his letter to Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. We certainly live in an era when millions of people have little or no respect for God and for His Word. The term unrighteousness refers to men's conduct toward other men. Sometimes the word is translated wrong or iniquity or unjust. Paul pled with the Roman Christians, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members as instruments unto God, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Romans 6, 12 and 13. The Apostle Peter accused Balaam of loving the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2, 15. Paul tells us that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. But if God never comes in wrath, as Gully and Mulholland argue, what difference do our beliefs and our behaviors make? We could be irreverent and immoral without any fear of eternal consequences. Paul insists, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Two words in this text deserve further discussion. The word "hold" does not mean to embrace or to accept. It means to hold down or to hinder. The English Standard Version and the New American Standard Version render the Greek "suppressed." Men's conduct often hinders or suppresses the spread of the gospel. For example, Christians who live like the people of the world provide no incentive for the lost to turn from their wickedness and to obey the gospel. Paul writes of suppressing or hindering the truth by the unrighteousness of men. In spite of the fact that millions of Americans, including some who call themselves Christians, doubt man's ability to know the truth, no Bible writer ever took that position. The Lord Jesus Christ constantly emphasized man's ability and obligation to know and to obey the truth. Jesus told some Jews, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, 32. He said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14, 6. He identified the truth when he prayed to God, "Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth." John 17, 17. Paul writes of obeying the truth. Galatians 5, 7. Incidentally, it is not enough just to know the truth. We must love it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10. No one in his right mind wants to experience the wrath of God. So we must obey the truth that makes men free. That means believing Christ and obeying the gospel. Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless and keep you.